Well, this evening we're gathering together, and as it is, we're going to talk about gathering together. We're in our seventh teaching in our series entitled Disciplines of the Christian Life, and having considered the disciplines of fasting, prayer, service, and giving, this evening we want to address the Christian discipline of assembling together, more aptly known as going to church, church attendance. I suppose of the verses where the psalmist speaks of his gladness in gathering together with the saints at the temple, the first verse of the 122nd Psalm is the most oft-quoted, and it says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And all the church said, Amen. Yet sadly, survey after survey shows that today many professing Christians do not share the same sentiments as the psalmist when it comes to attending church. Surely the person of God loves to gather with the people of God, for they are all brothers and sisters in Christ, in whom we have communion, one with another, a sweet fellowship that is not experienced among the people of the world. And yet it often seems that the people of this world find more fellowship in each other than do Christians with one another. How sad that drinking buddies seem to have more unity than men in the church walking together, loving Christ. In our busy world, we find that many neglect the call to assemble together, finding many reasons or excuses for not doing what we're called to do, some citing busyness or differences of opinion, others claiming that the organized church is too messed up, others that so many pastors are given to compromise. And then some complain that the organized church spends too much money on this or that. And so they refuse to do the very thing God called them to do, and that is to assemble together. And again, I say this ought not to be church. You know, not too long ago, many Christians had the mentality that they went to church every time the doors were open. Some of you old-timers remember that? You mind me calling you an old-timer? We're old timers. old timers. We have old timers, and then we have the real old timers, right? Yeah. Well, that was our mentality. If you were having a church, if the church doors were open, you were there. And it didn't matter if they had a revival going 7 nights a week. You went to church 7 nights a week. It is a sad reality that this dedication to joyfully attending church, this dedication to gathering together as the body of Christ, has lost its importance and thus its place in the hearts and minds of believers. Then there were others who went to church under legalistic pressures, rather than attending out of a sense of joy and glad obedience to the Lord and love for Him and His people. And so they grew up experiencing something less than the gladness of heart when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so they rebelled by saying, I used to have to go. My parents made me go, and so I'm not going to go because I don't have to. There are all these differences of opinions. And as I said, we live in a busy world. It used to be that we didn't have so many things competing for our time. Now, this was before I was born, but think about when there wasn't a television. You remember that, all right? So you guys are the old-timers, huh? There weren't so many things competing for our time. We really live in a hectic, chaotic world where there's so much going on, competing for our time, our energies, and our attentions. Plus, then, the pressures brought on us through our children by the demands of education and extracurricular activities such as sports, and then all of us have our jobs, and they're exceedingly demanding. And all of these things tend to leave us feeling totally exhausted. So there's a lot of reasons for people not to go to church, but there is a reason to go to church. It's because the Bible teaches us to. It wasn't so many years ago that the public school would not hold any type of a program on a Wednesday evening. You wouldn't even have sports events on Wednesday evenings because they knew that that was the night when church people went to their midweek services. As a matter of fact, when I was in high school, I played in the band. And they decided to have a concert on a Wednesday night. And I told my teacher I couldn't come. Well, this was a 100-plus member band. I said, I can't come because we're having midweek service. And he said, oh, man, I forgot. This guy was godless. But he said, we can't have that on a Wednesday night because that's the night the church people go to church. And they knew that if they did something on Wednesday night, they were going to have a poor turnout and that half of their own students wouldn't even be there because they were going to church. Then, can you imagine, they would have never scheduled anything on a Sunday go-to-church meeting time. Never. They wouldn't have done it. It was unheard of. But things have changed. And people aren't involved in church like they used to be. And then not only has the mentality of the world changed, but the mentality of the world has affected Christians. Christians have come to think of church attendance as that which takes a back seat to the many other demanding activities that are offered them. Yet assembling together with saints is something that our Lord exhorts us to. While participating in and attending the various school and sports activities, even staying at home needing a rest is something that we ought to do at its proper time. We ought to also be at church at the proper time. And we shouldn't make excuses that we have something else to do. We ought to be in church. So indeed, this evening, we intend to show that assembling together is the will of the Lord and that to which we Christians should be disciplined, that we might glorify God in this discipline and also from it find our own benefit. This evening, by looking at what the Scripture has to say about the topic of assembling together, we will try to gain an understanding of why we should be disciplined in church attendance. Believers should make it their discipline to assemble together by going to church because doing so is biblically commanded. It is the will of God, who is our Father and sovereign Lord, for us to assemble together with his people. Now, a survey showed that 47% of the people in the United States of America agreed that the Bible does not command people to attend church. They assumed that the requirement of church attendance is a man-made requirement. But clearly the Bible says this in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, and I would suppose you know what scripture I'm going to read. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. While the commandment here, not to forsake our own assembling together, while the commandment here is given in the negative, the positive implication is crystal clear. The believer is to not forsake the public gathering of the church, and if we are not to forsake our own assembling, then we are to assemble together. We are to gather together as the church. Let us not forget the time in which this Hebrews letter was written. The church had suffered much persecution. As the 34th verse of Hebrews 10 says, that these Christians were those who had been so persecuted for their allegiance to Jesus Christ that their property had been seized. Can you imagine that? In fact, let me read Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. So that's what they had. He said, remember that time. Remember that. So what's so interesting here is that it appears that after that severe persecution, that they suffered such a difficult time, that a season of relative ease had come along. And now, in this season of ease, they needed to be exhorted to assemble together, to gather with the saints. Isn't it amazing when pressure's upon us, we cry out to God. We do the things that we know we're called to do. But when ease comes, how quickly we forget God. We have the clear instruction of the Lord as breathed out by the Spirit to the penmen of Hebrews. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The bottom line is this: will we obey the Scripture? And someone might say, well, that's just one verse in the totality of the Scripture. But have you read the Bible? Throughout the Bible, the people of God assembled together. Did they not? Always. In fact, it's such a given that it really wasn't needed to be commanded so much, because it's what the people of God did. And so it's a shame to us when the people of God won't gather together. But the bottom line is this: will we obey the Scripture? Will we seek to glorify God by gathering together with His people? Regarding this issue, Donald Whitney writes, "Do you profess to be a Christian? It is dangerously deceptive to think, as is the manner of some, that you can get the salvation and security of heaven you need through the message of the church and then withdraw, forsaking the assembling of the fellowship. The church is not a department store where you come and get the spiritual commodity you want, then go your way. To speak of loving Christ while neglecting His body, the church, is hypocritical." And I agree with that. If we say we love the Lord, then we're going to love the Lord's body, the church. We gather together because the Bible commands it, and so must we discipline ourselves to this. Believers should gather together by going to church because doing so follows after the example set forth by Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I know someone's going to protest and say, well, Jesus had died and ascended to heaven, then the church came to be. Yet, I still maintain that from the get-go, the people of God assembled together. Jesus regularly attended public worship gatherings. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And the Scripture says, "And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath." It was His custom. Now again, while some might dismiss this saying that Jesus went to the synagogue according to the Jewish customs, the truth remains the same. Jesus Christ, our Lord, did not forsake the assembling together, but made it His custom. The Scripture says, He came to Nazareth, where He'd been brought up, and as was His custom, He entered the synagogue. It doesn't say, as was the custom of the Jews. It was the custom of the Jews, but that's not the point here. It was His custom. He adopted it as His own. If Jesus made assembling together His practice, how much more should we? And Jesus, think of who He is now. He could have excluded Himself, declaring His exemption as the Son of God or the great high priest. No doubt Jesus could have claimed that He had more important and pressing things to do, like ministering out on the hills of Galilee, feeding the 5,000, healing all the sick. There were thousands that needed His healing, thousands that needed His personal attention. And He could have claimed that many of the priests were unclean, and that He didn't want to go to church with all those hypocrites. He could have said a lot of things, but He didn't, church. He set forth this example before us. He participated in public worship by gathering with the people of God. And so we have this example. As our Lord Jesus, the Savior, attended the synagogue, so should we be disciplined in attending the church, the gathering of the saints. Further then, we who trust in Jesus as our only Master and Lord should gather together, going to church, because doing so places us in a setting of fellowship and encouragement. Now, if you can disagree with that and say, well, not at my church, I don't find fellowship and encouragement there, then I would encourage you to find another church to gather with. All right? And, of course, also, when we are pointing at everybody else and saying they're the problem, we need to examine our own life also. I was actually speaking with a young man at a time earlier, and he was saying, I was offended because people weren't calling me, but then I realized I wasn't calling anybody. And this is the way we want to be. We want to point our fingers at everybody else and not take a look at our own heart. Thanks be to God, he saw through that and is doing what is right. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 sums up the activities of the early church meetings. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. One of the four main activities that marked the early church was fellowship. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, and I'm going to talk about preaching in a moment, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. As we read in the Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 passage, we are to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. It is in the assembling together that we as the church of Jesus Christ experience fellowship and the encouragement that comes from such true fellowship with our fellow believers. Fellowship is much more than merely gathering together, but it is a sharing in the oneness of the Christian life. When we gather together, there is a spiritual oneness of fellowship as we hear the testimonies of others, and it lifts our hearts and builds us up in the faith, encouraging us. There is a fellowship as we pray one for another, sharing our burdens, and then we can also share the scripture with each other that we might all stand in the truth of God. There is deep fellowship as we grieve with those who grieve, and sweet fellowship as we rejoice with those who rejoice. Christians share a commonness of spiritual life that the world does not. The world cannot. It does not possess it. In the true Christian sense, the world cannot have fellowship, for it is unique. This fellowship is unique to those who are of the body of Christ. We face trials as Christians. We face issues and temptations and victories and thoughts and joys that are common only to believers. And so we have fellowship with one another, a fellowship of life that comes from being in Christ, and we should share that life together. When we travel, I'm sure you've been there, you travel to even a foreign country, and we experience this oneness as we meet a fellow believer whom we've never met before, even in a foreign country. There's a oneness. There's a unity where the Spirit bears the witness of Christ among us. But church, if that's true, how greater is the bond of fellowship within the local assembly as this unity is intensified through ongoing personal relationship as experienced through fellowship in the ongoing sharing of life. Being members of the same family and knowing one another, we pray as one. We visit the sick as one. We supply the need as one. As one, we open the doors to others that they might join in with us. We lock arms in the common ventures of Christ, sharing life one with another. We can do so much together that we couldn't do alone. Which one of us, all by ourselves, could support the missionaries as we do as a group? But together we come together. We have a fellowship in doing what one could not do by themselves. Sometimes the need of the bodies is so great. There's the need to visit. There's the need to supply for someone who doesn't have work, whatever. And it would be too much for one person to try to pick up and take care of that, but we come together, we lock arms, and so we go together and we supply the need and can do it well, thanks be to God. And then think of all the other things, just having a place where we can meet. I couldn't buy this building. You couldn't buy this building. But together, we buy this building. Amen? We buy Bibles. We pass them out. We have classes for the children. We send them on camps. So we have a fellowship. And then when we're down and out, we can call one another. Talk about encouragement. What encouragement there is in being like-minded, Christ-minded people who have the same goals and desires of heart. Who, when there's a disagreement, we can say, well, what does the Bible say? Knowing that we're with a group of people that will say, yeah, what does the Bible say? That's where we're going to go. It's refreshing to have a group of people who are on the same page. Amen? Fellowship also defeats loneliness. Fellowship brings encouragement. Fellowship is what Christ has called us to. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he describes fellowship in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. There the scripture says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may be, may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." As we come to Christ, we have a unity. As we learn of Christ and we understand his word, that unity grows and we have one mind. And beloved, to me, it's a blessed thing to have a people that can come and have like goals, like cares, like concerns. What encouragement there is when we sing with those who sing and we pray with those who pray and we weep with those who weep. Also then glorifying the Lord as one, sharing in the trials and the joys of life, and how much easier it is to walk this road of life when there's somebody walking with us. Such fellowship serves to defeat that loneliness, as I said, and this helps not by our staying home alone. This happens not by our staying home alone, but by our consistently gathering together with the saints. People sometimes will come and say, well, I've been so lonely. Well, I haven't seen you in church. I know, I've been so lonely. I wish I knew more people in the church. Amen. We do too. Are you going to any home fellowship groups? No. Are you joining any Bible studies? No. What do? I come in 5 minutes late in the church service, and as soon as you say the amen, I'm out the door. Beloved, we need to assemble together, and assembling together isn't just attending church. By the way, I guess I ought to qualify that. We are the church. So I'm not just talking in terms of coming here, although I am to a great extent, but not only, but going to the Bible studies, going out to have fellowship one with another, going to each other's house, having a meal together, praying and calling and writing letters and spending time in fellowship. That's assembling with the church. Let us remember then also that in whatever we do to one of the Lord's people, so have we done it to him. So when we fellowship with other believers in a true sense, our Lord counts it as fellowship with himself. This leads us to the fact that by going to church, we express our love for the brethren, which is a sure indication of our salvation. By going to church, we express our love for the brethren. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 says, that's 1 John 3, 14 through 17, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Now, considering those words, and making application, how can one say that they love the brethren, they care for the brethren, if they will not gather with the brethren. How do we behold our brother in need if we do not behold our brother? How do we weep with those who weep if we're not near them and know that they're weeping? How do we rejoice in their victories if we have no time with them and do not know that they are in the midst of a great victory? So again, I ask, how can we say we love the brethren if we don't care to gather with them? Church, we have one Lord and one God, one Savior over all. We have the Word. We have one baptism, one Spirit. If we love the brethren, we'll gather with the brethren. Rather, is it not true by refusing to gather together, we show that we despise the brethren? We don't have time for them. We have more important things to do. Can you imagine someone declaring their undying love for you, but then refusing to associate with you? Can you imagine that? Doesn't the love of Christ compel us to love one another, even as He has loved us? Each one expressing the love of Christ one to another. And what is agape love? It's that love of the will, where it is, doesn't matter what they deserve, you have chosen to do what's best for them, and there's a key in what I just said, chosen to do what's best for them. It involves doing. Not merely lip service, but agape love is doing. Doing what is best. What verse will I use? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's agape love. While we were yet sinners, filth, enemies of God, Christ loves us with that agape love, and He gives His life for us. This is how we are to love one another, and it requires action. It requires a oneness. And again, let us not forget what I mentioned just a few moments ago. Whatever do we do for one of the least of His brethren, so have we done it unto Him. If we know God and we love Him, then we will actively love one another. And church, this requires proximity. You've got to meet together. You've got to spend time in fellowship with each other. Following that line of thought, the opposite is true. Refusing to gather together is an indication that one is not a member of God's family. What does 1 John 2:19 say? They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. What am I saying? The person who is of us desires to be with us. The one who leaves is not a believer. So how can someone say, I love God, I love the church, I'm of the Lord, but I'll have nothing to do with the people of God? You know, every once in a while we have someone visit the church and they'll tell me, well, we haven't been going to church because we're sick of the church. Oh, and where does the Bible say if you're sick of the church that you shouldn't attend? Well, the church is just so messed up. More messed up than the person who won't come to church? There is an excuse that stands. We're called to love God, and if we love God, we'll love one another. By this, all men will know that we are disciples of Christ. Our love, one for another, that agape love demands that we do something, that we gather, that we care, that we are active in our love. So those who apostatize, who turn away and denounce the true gospel of Jesus Christ and go out from us, refusing to gather with the church, other believers, they show that they were really never of the church, never really believers, that they never really knew God. How important, church, it is to give ourselves to the discipline of assembling together. Also then, we as true believers should gather together by going to church because doing so places us where we can participate in the ministry of the entire body, serving and receiving. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 through 31. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak it with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. So here he's saying, within the church, we have gifts. And each member is given the portion of his gift as the Spirit wills. And then he talks about the gifts all working together and blessing the body. And then he makes this statement, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Why? So you can share with the body. So you can be a blessing to the body of Christ. Let me ask you, if one isolates themselves, how can they share their God-granted gifts with others? And how can they receive from all the gifts that Christ has given to the other people in the church? Not only do they rob the others, but they're being robbed. They're robbing themselves of that, those blessings for which God has given the church, that the church might be edified. The isolated believer will not be edified as God so desires. He will not be edified by others in church. He will not be edifying others. And we're called to this. God's gifted us for this. And we might have a tendency to say, well, I can't offer anything to the church. Can you come and smile and pray and worship? That's a blessing to the church. To me, it's thrilling when you go to church on a Sunday morning and it's jammed with people rejoicing and praising the Lord and saying the amen. But not only that, beloved, we have gifts. Consider your gift and use it in the church. So in line with this then, we who are numbered among the believers should be disciplined in gathering together, going to church, so that we may mature. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As we come to church and we hear the ministry of the word, it is that we will grow together. We will grow up and we grow together, that the body might build up. And it might be built up in love. Let me ask you, does a baby mature by itself? You got to feed it. You got to care for it. Got to change those messy diapers. Got to wash them. Got to love them. They need you to hug them. A baby doesn't mature by itself. God has blessed the church with gifted individuals who are there to bring the church to spiritual maturity. Beloved, we need one another so we may grow in Christ, so we may no longer be as babes tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but that we might grow into the maturity that belongs to the fullness of Christ. If we refuse to gather together with the church, we're stunting our own growth. But if we will gather, we open the door that we might mature in Christ. So that brings me to the next point. We should discipline ourselves to church attendance. For if we attend a good church, it places us in a setting where we can personally hear the preaching and the teaching of God's written word. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. That's 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul wrote to his spiritual son Timothy, saying, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, if he is told to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, we have to assume that there's going to be people there listening. And the apostle went on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So what's Timothy, as he is an apostolic delegate at the church in Ephesus, what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to preach the word. He's supposed to rebuke with the word, reprove with the word, exhort with the word, and with great patience offer instruction. If preaching church is commanded, I would expect that the purpose of preaching is so that someone will hear. And isn't this what Romans 10, 13 through 15 speaks of? For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody to pronounce the word. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. The preaching takes place so people will hear. And we must faithfully place ourselves under the ministry of the word. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21 says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How does God save? Through the foolishness of the message preached. The preaching of the word is necessary, and so then is the hearing of the message preached, for it is the power of God to those who are being saved. What's the power of God to those who are being saved? The preaching of the word of God. You feel powerless? Get into God's word. Get on your knees and cry out to God, but listen to his word. Quit imagining what you think God wants for the situation. Look into the word of God and hear and know. Oftentimes people feel like in their situation that the will of God is quite ambiguous. The will of God is never ambiguous. Sometimes we might have trouble understanding it, true enough. But it's never really ambiguous. We get to God's word, we read the word, we understand the principles of the word, and we apply it. the message preached, the word of God, is the power of God to those who are being saved. Beyond the initial point of salvation, we are to grow and mature in Christ far beyond spiritual infancy. Making application, Hebrews 6, 1 through 2 teaches that we are to leave the elementary teachings of Christ as we are to press on to maturity. And it is for maturity that the Apostle Paul proclaimed Christ, for he wrote this, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And of course, Colossians 1, 28 is our model verse for our congregation. And it says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose, the Apostle Paul wrote, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. What does the Lord want? He wants the word of God to be put forth, that every man may be made complete in Jesus Christ. Look, maturation, maturing, just doesn't happen. You have to work at it. You have to cooperate with God to make it happen. And you know what? I can't believe I said cooperate because I don't like the word cooperate. You need to submit to God and follow after him. Indeed, God has given us everything we need for maturity. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How has his divine power granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. How, beloved, has he granted us everything we need for life and godliness? Through a true knowledge of him. Where do we get his precious and magnificent promises except in his word? How do we become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world by lust? By these promises which he has granted us. We need a knowledge of God's word. To know his word, beloved, leads to a true knowledge of him. Further, isn't it true that we all need to be washed in the water of the word? How healthy can we be without hearing the word of God? How clean can our feet stay as we walk in the pollution of this world? We need to be washed with the water of the word. We need to be purified over and over and over again. We need to be saturated in the word of God. Why? Because every day, though we are not of this world, we are in this world. And every day, the pollution of the world is splashing on us. We need to be washed by the water of the word. We need the nourishment of his word, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, some will say, I don't assemble together with the saints because I don't need to go to church to get the word of God. I listen to the radio. I can hear a good sermon preached on TV. And I get good recordings of sermons. And you know what? You watch the right television program, you listen to the right radio station, you subscribe to the right CDs, and you'll hear good sermons. No doubt. But then if one says, see, gathering together with other believers, that is not necessary to my hearing of the word, well, it is necessary to your obedience. Because you're still called to gather together. And if you can't get that simple command, I don't suppose as many radio stations and television stations and CDs you want to listen to, you're not going to get much out of those either. Because you won't obey the Lord at the simplest thing. We need to personally hear the proclamation of the Word of God. While someone can preach the unadulterated Word of God from afar, and it indeed be food for our soul, amen. Thanks be to God for that. But still, that far away individual cannot minister to you personally. Really, they can't get in our face as we sometimes need. Sometimes the local church needs correction for that body of believers. And somebody 1,000 miles away doesn't know it. And they're not trying to minister to one local church, but to the greater body of Christ. And then even if they do get in our face, we have a knob or a remote by which we turn them off. And we don't listen. Multimedia ministry often loses its intimacy and immediacy, for it is too far removed. There is a personal dynamic in gathering together with other believers and hearing the proclamation of the Word that's very, very encouraging. And oftentimes that's not well caught on a tape. You know, it's great when you're driving down the road in the car or you have a moment alone and you're listening to something like that, but it cannot replace the dynamic of gathering together. For example, let me tell you this, that even at the Shepherd's Conference that your pastors go to almost every year, when you go there, there's 3,000 preachers. Actually, there was 3,500 preachers there this year. And you can't all fit in the auditorium. So a group has to go out to the chapel. Another group may be out to the gymnasium where they've got it up on the screen. Can I tell you something? Being in the chapel and being in the gym and watching on a screen what's going on 100 yards from you is not like being in there. It's just not the same. For some reason, I can take the CD and listen to it later and get more out of it than I can when I'm sitting there watching it on a screen. Now, that's me personally. But you lose the dynamic of the personal touch. So somehow, it does not carry the same impact when the radio preacher expresses his love and concern for you as it does when the minister who prays for you, who visits you, who knows your name, expresses the same. And Paul asserted that it was the fact that Timothy knew those who taught him that made the gospel message so convincing. Personal relationship. Multimedia ministry can contribute to the isolation of the believer, for they think, I'm getting fed and I don't need to gather. Kenneth Cancer writes, Cancer, that's K-A-N-T-Z-E-R. Kenneth Cancer writes, saying that watching church instead of attending church tends not only to breed an arrogant disloyalty to the body of Christ, saying, I don't need the body of Christ, but it fosters an isolated, private, and individualistic kind of Christianity, and is not the kind of Christianity nourished in the Bible. By no means do we denounce the ministries through various forms of ministry, but we do contend, church, that we are still called to gather together. And the medias cannot replace that. And then lastly, well, not lastly, second from lastly, we who trust in, it's like the guy that keeps ending his sermon. We who trust in Christ and desire to obey him should assemble with the saints, for such it enables us to share in the ordinances of the church. Is it not true that water baptism and the partaking of communion are commanded us? That we be baptized as the testimony of the work of Christ in our life of our salvation, and that we participate in the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Lord until he comes again, and that we're to do that on a regular basis? Are we to repent and be baptized? Try baptizing yourself. And the purpose of the baptism is for a public testimony, is it not? You got to gather together with people to have that happening. How will one share in and be a witness in their water baptism, testifying of their salvation, if they do not attend church services? And then further, we are to take the cup and eat the bread in remembrance of our Lord as often as you eat and drink. It's really interesting. As oft as you eat and drink. The word you is plural. We could read it this way. We are to take and eat the bread in remembrance of our Lord as often as you all eat and drink. As often as all of you eat and drink. How can one share in the Lord's table as often as all of us eat and drink if we're not gathered together with other believers? I'm not saying people don't do it, but how many sitting at home ever take of communion? And yet we're commanded to it. By disciplining ourselves to church attendance, we're able to participate in the ordinances of the church, and it means the ordinances of the gathered church. And then this leads me to this last point. Believers should gather together going to church because in so doing, it serves to keep the church and us personally pure through accountability. You know Matthew 18, church discipline? You know Galatians 6, 1, let the spiritual restore the one who is in sin? How can we carry out church discipline? How can we restore one who is in sin if we do not assemble together? And beloved, it is for our own good that we are subject to the authority of the church. For if we should fall into sin, we have a church to bring us correction. And we need it. So closing, these are only a few of the reasons why we must assemble together. But church, how important and valuable is this assembling. It is glorifying to God, and it is refreshing and beneficial to our soul. So why should we gather together? The Lord commanded it. Jesus was disciplined to it. It sets us in a place of fellowship and encouragement. It gives us opportunity to express our love for the brethren. It places us where we can participate in the ministry of the entire body, serving, receiving, exercising our gifts as granted by God. It gives us opportunity for growth and maturity as we give ourselves to the preaching and teaching of God's written word. It enables us to obediently share in the ordinances of the church and enables us to love one another through accountability. These are things that do not happen aside from assembling together. We should be disciplined to this. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Lord, we're thankful for your blessings toward us, your great love. We seek you, Lord, tonight, as we have opened your word, to understand what your desire for us is. We praise you, Lord, that you have not left us with notes of ambiguity. But Lord, your word is concise and clear. You desire for us, your children, as the body, though we are individually members of it, to assemble together and to carry out worship. Worship by following after you, by obeying you, by ministering one to another in the sharing of our gifts, edifying the entire body and being edified. Lord, by the hearing of the word. Lord God, by being accountable and holding each other accountable. Lord, in all these things in so many more ways, Lord, you desire us to gather together that we might be blessed in all of these. So we give you praise tonight for your word, Lord. May we take your word seriously. And Heavenly Father, may we become doers of it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.